Well, I thought I'd share a devotional with you from Psalm 119, the first 8 verses. Let me read it for you first. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So the verse that I was thinking about in relation to these 8 verses was verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. David says here, it's an amazing psalm. It's called the alphabet psalm because each and every section of the 8 verses starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And really quite an extraordinary psalm, the longest psalm of the whole Psalter. But David has this longing in his heart. He's longing for God to direct him into a better obedience to God. He wanted to do better at keeping God's commandments. And so I would just ask, is this what you desire today? It's what I desire, and I trust it's what you desire as well, what you're longing for as well. Now, as we think about these verses, I want you to see that in the first and greatest sense, they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather than to any believer, although I'll get to believers here in just a minute. But we need to see our own obedience in relation to his perfect obedience. Because when we do, then we will be directed, as it says here, to keep God's statutes, realizing that Jesus kept them perfectly, that he will teach us, that he will be our teacher and lead us into the obedience of what it means in all of its particulars in relation to the law of God, the promises of God, and everything of truth that we find in the Scriptures. So we want to be directed into the perfect obedience of Christ so that our own obedience will be more perfect by his grace. We want our ways to be directed to keep God's statutes, even as Christ was directed by the Father. I've got a couple of points to give to you. First of all, our longing is to be directed into the blessing of being undefiled. You notice what it says there in the first verse, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So that's really quite an extraordinary set of verses here. It's talking about a person who has not been tainted by sin. In the ultimate sense, that's what this is talking about. When it says they also do no iniquity, because we know that we do have sin. And that there is iniquity that we have to be cleansed of and forgiven of and on an ongoing, regular basis. So we see here that it is the person who has not been tainted and touched by sin who is the most blessed and most happy of all people. But all of us in the human race are tainted and defiled by sin except for Jesus. So sin's influences are defiling in every way. Now, the word defiling there can mean be spoken of in terms of the guilt and iniquity of sin, but also of the actual defilement of our soul and spirit by sin in our hearts. So we were created originally upright by God in Adam and Eve, our first forefather. And because of that, we did not in them have any sin until Eve was deceived and Adam then followed suit and ate of the forbidden fruit. And sin entered their hearts. They were guilty of breaking the one good commandment that God had given to them, and sin poisoned the pure fountain, as it were, of their hearts. They didn't walk anymore in the law of the Lord in breaking that one good commandment that God gave to them. Sin stained them with guilt, but the reality of their disobedience, it defiled them, every part and faculty of their being. I think it's good for us to realize that people, when they're born into the world, they're born into the world sinners, and every part of their being's been affected by sin. Not just the heart, but the mind as well, and the way we think, the way that we act. The conclusions we come to in many cases are not right unless somebody teaches us the right way. But in terms of defilement, that's why sin is often talked about as a disease in the scriptures when its effects are mentioned in the Bible. So sin brought not only guilt to mankind, but it also brought defilement. It's pictured oftentimes in the scriptures by leprosy in the Old Testament. Those white spots that would break out, and the priest would have to examine the person as to whether they were defiled or not. And if they were defiled, then they had to be separated and live in a separate camp, you know, until they came to a better place where they could be pronounced clean again, isolated from the camp and congregation of Israel, unclean and defiled by this disease. And so it is with sin, if we really understand it well. Sin is the condition we're born in and with because of Adam's sin. And a lot of people then, when they grow up, they don't see themselves in that way. I think it's important for you and I to know that. That they don't see themselves as defiled, they don't see themselves as deceived, they don't see themselves as guilty. And I think that part of our task is to try to communicate to other people just how awful a thing sin is, so that we can then point them on to Jesus our Lord as their Savior. Now listen to how sin and righteousness are talked about in Titus 1, verse 15. It says there, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So Christians here are being called the pure. You see that? You and I are called the pure. What a wonderful thing it is to think about the fact that we, who have been saved by Christ, are seen and understood by God in this way as being pure. So it must be the reasonable conclusion concerning the verses that I just read to you, that to be pure in heart, that you must be believing. Do you see that connection? And you must be believing in Jesus Christ in particular. But what is the reason that you must believe in him? It's because he's the great physician of souls. It's because Jesus Christ was not tainted by sin. You know, it's good for us to boast in the Lord Jesus and his sinlessness on a regular basis. It's a good part of preaching the gospel. It's what we can tell people. It's how we can speak to them about their being sinners, is that all men are born into the world sinners, but we can also speak to them about the perfections of Christ. And specifically that he never sinned. He came into the world not only sinless but perfectly righteous. And then also then he lived the perfect life on our behalf. That's the gospel. That's what we need to tell people around us. There was no sin in any of Jesus' words. Nothing sinful in anything that he did. He was perfectly pure in his heart. All temptations that came to him. If you think of his heart as being a glass of pure water, were just extinguished as soon as they came to him. That there was no meditating upon them in any sinful way. The temptations that came to Jesus were extinguished. And he was righteous in everything then that he said that and that he did. So we know that Christ our Savior is the one who brings us to God when we're first converted, but he's also our mediator, and he's our intercessor, he's our advocate, he's our friend. This is what I'm trying to show you all through your Christian life. And what a blessed thing this is. So when it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, we're doing that in relation to Christ. Do you see that? What a blessed thing this is every day. And it's true that our heart is defiled by indwelling, remaining corruption of sin, even after we believe in Christ. Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 17, but with Christ, by faith, by living a life of principled obedience to God's word, there is every good thing. That's what I want to share with you here this morning. So as we confess our sins, we're washed from our sins in his blood. And there's a continual cleansing that takes place as we walk in the law of the Lord and keep his testimonies of truth. 1 John 1, 7 to 9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, present tense, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what I'm trying to point out to you, and I'm asking this question, are you aware that the cleansing of the blood completely erases not only the guilt of your sin, but it also washes and cleanses your soul from the many defilements of your heart, which take place, I trust, in each of us at one point or another, in an ongoing basis, because of our indwelling, remaining corruption. But I'm trying to say here, you come more and more to realize how happy you can be when you walk in an undefiled way before God. Undefiled in the way, when you're walking in the law of the Lord, it says. Now, do you remember Zacharias and Elizabeth, the folks of John the Baptist there in Luke chapter 1? You remember how it says about them? In Luke 1, 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, is what it says there. But they had no child. You remember the story? And so the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias when he was fulfilling his priestly duties, told him he was going to have a son, and that they would have joy and gladness in his birth, and many would rejoice in his birth. And Zacharias couldn't believe it. He was told by the angel that John would be great. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he was also told that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Told that John would go before the Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, turn the fathers' hearts to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you would think that he would have greatly rejoiced, wouldn't you, when he heard this tremendous news, even though he was an old man, but instead he fell into unbelief. He said, "How shall I know this?" he says, "for I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you're going to be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." What a sad state of unbelief that Zacharias had fallen into. And I think I want to try to apply this to our study here this morning about being defiled by sin. Will you pray about yourself that you will not be unbelieving, but be believing in the promises of God, the things that he declares that he's going to do, not only for you, but also for all of his dear people, promises of the gospel, even going to the nations and conquering among the nations. See, these are promises that are very plainly written in the Word of God. And yet sometimes we fall into unbelief about the great things that God can do for us and for many other people among all the nations in the world. You know, in Abraham's case, he was told that because of his faithfulness in Genesis 22, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the families of the earth would be blessed. And he didn't waver in unbelief, it says, but he pressed on to know the Lord. Didn't mean that he was sinless, didn't mean that he didn't make sinful mistakes at times. He did, you know, telling people that his wife was his sister, and which was partially true and partially not, and put her in jeopardy. But even so, he walked in a wonderful and generally blameless way before the Lord. Can we be so blessed as to walk blamelessly before God, to be undefiled in the way? Well, it says that we can. Can we be so strengthened by Christ's grace as to be able to walk in the law of the Lord and actually to keep his testimonies? Yes, we can. Because it says in verse 3 here, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Which, that means us, who believe in Jesus Christ. And will we reach a state of sinless perfection in this life? No, we won't. But it means that as we incline our hearts to do God's will, that with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we most certainly can walk in the ways of holiness and keep the path of righteousness. Keep to it. And we're going to do that for Christ's sake and because of the power of his holy working in our life. And then our longing, secondly, is that our ways would be directed to keep God's statutes. Verses 4 to 8, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." So you can see here the importance of prayer, can't you? To God for the grace to be diligent in keeping God's commandments. How important that God knows that it's the longing of your heart to keep his commandments. You know, God reads our hearts like a book every day. I don't know if you're aware of that, but God is mindful of you. He studies you to do you good and to see what your heart is like in relation to him and keeping his commandments. Oh, that my heart and the ways of my heart were directed to keep your statutes, and I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. So God's commandments are called here statutes and righteous judgments, precepts. And what are those? I think sometimes we get confused by those words. They're all other words for the commandments of God. A precept is any commandment or order intended as an authoritative rule or action, the dictionary says, but applies particularly to commands respecting moral conduct. The Ten Commandments are so many precepts for the regulation of our moral conduct. Statutes are God's commanding or prohibiting something in particular, that which he has written down in his word of law that he expects us to obey. His testimonies are his declarations of truth, what he has stated in his written word, and these are made for the purpose of establishing what his will is for us. There are many commandments in the word of God, and it's important that you and I would be diligent, as it says here, in learning what they are and learning then to do them. And this is so that we won't simply be hearers of the word, but that we'll also become doers of the word. And that you do not really want to be ashamed as you look into God's commandments, or ashamed when Christ comes back again, as it says in 1 John there, because you, for some reason, pick and chose the commandments that you wanted to do at any given time, but that's not how God wants it for us. He wants us to have what's called a universal obedience, that we would consider all of his commandments, his expectations for us. Well, sometimes we think we're held back by the way that we view our own sinfulness. We think, well, I can't really change like I would want to, but is that true? If you have the grace of Christ, you really can. And sometimes I'm saying we fall into unbelief in relation to our own sinfulness, like I really can't change, I won't ever change. But that's not how God wants us to think. Because if Christ was perfect, and he is, then he can transform you and I, you and me, to be people who are more and more like him. That's why the commandments are worded in the way that they are: be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now be holy, as God is holy. So these are good things for us to think about, and especially if there's unbelief that comes in to our experience. Will you not remember and pray, remembering that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works within you, the power of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3:20. That's what we need to learn. That's what we have to prove to ourselves, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Jesus mentioned all those sins in Mark 7:20, 21. What comes out of a man that defiles a man? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, or foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. But remember, beloved, that never did the Lord Jesus ever, once, even once, commit any sin of the sins that are listed in that list of sins. He overcame every temptation that ever came to him. That's in Mark chapter 7 and verses 20 and 21. He wasn't ashamed to look into all the commandments of God. By the way, that's something that's good for us to do as believers, to look into the commandments of God so that we can see for ourselves what it is that God does expect of us and what he's looking for from us, and to realize that he can give us grace so that we don't need to be ashamed. We will not need to be ashamed to look into all of God's commandments. When you're continually looking to him for grace, you're going to find that the Lord is right there helping you. And you're going to learn his righteous judgments. That is how the Father laid all of his righteous judgments upon his Son for your sake, so that you can learn to be a righteous person. You'll no longer be a slave of sin, but become a slave of righteousness. I think we're so much against slavery anymore in this nation, and slavery is not a good institution in some respects. But you'll notice that Paul is not afraid of that terminology in the book of Romans. He says, you once were slaves of sin and unrighteousness, but now you are slaves of God. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So since we've been set free from sin, let us learn God's will. That is what his righteous judgments are. And then we pray to keep his statutes, not only to forsake our sin, but also to remember that he won't forsake us, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but that he'll be with you always to establish all these good things of obedience in your life. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the many good things that you show us from your word day by day and every Sunday. And we pray that we would take these truths to heart and live according to them, realizing that you are the perfect one and we are following you and you live in our heart, and that we can grow by your grace to look into all your commandments and to learn to keep them out of a real love for you and joy in keeping them, that we will be truly happy if we are undefiled when we walk in your way. So we pray that you would help us to meditate sweetly upon these truths today. In your blessed and holy name, Lord Jesus, amen.